I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. Well, we're at the end of Acts. How many of you have been here for all 48 sermons? You may put your hand up. Put them back down again. There's been 48 sermons in the book of Acts, and we have followed Peter. We have followed Paul. In some sense, we think this might be almost the story of Paul, because for a while we have been following what Paul has been doing in our wonderful book of Acts. And, you know, it's coming to the end, and I think Luke is consciously bringing us to the end of his story. It's a 30-year story, almost assuredly. Almost assuredly, the book began in about 30 A.D., which is approximately when Christ died, was resurrected and ascended. And then, as I have showed you before, as we've gone through this, there have been intervals. Intervals every 5 years. There have been seven summary verses that have been continued until now we get to the very end, which is after seven summary verses, now 60 A.D. There's been a lot of water under the bridge, and I'm ready for a happy ending. We've had shipwreck, we've had beatings, we've had all kinds of things. What's going to happen to poor old Paul? We've got to have a happy ending here, don't we? I hate unhappy endings. I like old war movies. Most of you know that. I've told you before. But I can remember as a young child watching The Sands of Iwo Jima with John Wayne. Any other war movie buffs in here? And I can remember how, as a child, just how blown away I was that John Wayne got killed at the end of the movie. John Wayne got killed? I thought next to Jesus, he would resurrect again himself. How could it be that the good guy dies at the end of the book? Well, is there a happy ending here? Does the good guy die? Does the good guy live? Does he get free from jail? What happens? Tune in next time. No, there's no next time. This is it. Paul is in Rome. You know he got shipwrecked. You know he ended up in Malta. We talked about that. And how finally, through an amazing amount of unusual providence, he finds himself in Rome. He's in his own quarters, as we find out later. He is guarded on six-hour shifts by Roman soldiers. And he is, at this time, probably wearing a chain and probably chained to the guy, even though he is under what we might call house arrest. Do we find out what happens to him? Do we see whether he dies at Iwo Jima or not? We don't. And I think there might be a reason for that. Let's see what Luke has in mind in Acts 28, verse 17, through the rest of the book. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I've asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him in his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he had said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen.' He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. I think Luke ends this book with a reason. He ends this book focusing on the theme that he began this book with. And that is, starting out this way to say, in the end, it's all about our witness. In the end, it's all about our witness. You see, he's closing the life of Paul here, at least the life of Paul as recorded in this book. He is giving us some history of what Paul has done and where he has gone and what he has gone, and he's done shipwreck. He's done all kinds of things, but in the end, it all comes back to what he is doing here, and he is witnessing. It says in verse 17, after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. You see, that's what he wanted to do first and foremost of all. He called them together. There were 20 to 50,000 Jews in Rome. Most of them lived in, well, what they might call Jewish town, in a corner of Rome called Trastevere. It was getting to be fashionable to be a Jew in Rome. In fact, Nero's second wife was a very enthusiastic and even evangelistic Jew. It was beginning to be passé to be polytheistic. Everybody wanted to be monotheistic suddenly. And so the Jews had a prominent place in Rome. Well, what was Paul doing? Was he talking to the largest group of Rome, and ones he had a connection to? Is he just going to Jews like he always went to the synagogue back when he went from city to city? Or is he getting in front of the problem? Well, I think the key to it all is in verse 23. When he had discussed this with them and he'd gone over his trial, he said, I'd like to tell you all about this stuff when we get together. And they appointed a day and they all showed up in great numbers in verse 23 to listen to what he had to say. And look what a day it must have been. Verse 23, they came to his lodging in greater numbers from morning till evening. I know it was a long service this morning, but look here. Morning till evening. He did what? He expounded, and then that's what's the next verb in verse 23? He testifying to the kingdom of God, and then tried to convince them. That's the heart of our witness, is it not? It is, particularly if we are ordained or in the faith, we expound the scriptures. It's been noted by a number of commentaries that Paul, who was not averse to miracles, remember in Malta, he basically emptied the hospitals, so to speak, in Malta. Paul did many great signs. He raised people from the dead. He did a number of things. But notice when he came to Rome, what his focus was. His focus was expounding the scripture. He was going into the law of Moses and even into the prophets to tell how everything is about Jesus. He says that in Luke chapter 24. Do you remember that when he went and told the disciples that starting from the book of Moses and going through the law of the prophets and even the writings, he told them about everything was pointing to him. The Old Testament's theme is Jesus Christ. And if the Old Testament's theme is Jesus Christ, he was laying it out for them. Probably Isaiah 53 was in there. Possibly Exodus 17, possibly Exodus 20, possibly some other passages in the Old Testament that so clearly point to a one who is yet to come that was greater than Moses, as we see in the book of Deuteronomy. Somebody that nobody had yet to fulfill. A son of David, greater than Moses, a wonderful prophet, and yet a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. But for us, that's what we need to do. Whenever we share with somebody, we need to expound a scripture. There are the scriptures that we ought to know. We know about those Romans passages, do we not? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's in Romans 3:23. And I have told you that one of the best ways to witness is simply to expound, talk about, share Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There it is. There's the gospel. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to know Greek. You don't have to know any of that stuff. There's one verse that you could share the gospel with. You see, in the end, Paul is teaching us in this passage that this is what it's really about. It's about our witness. He expounded. He testified. And look what it says in verse 23. Testifying to the kingdom of God. A phrase that Luke hardly ever uses in the book of Acts. The kingdom of God is what he started out with in Acts chapter 1. And now he's coming back to it here. And what is the kingdom of God? It is the royal rule of Jesus Christ on this earth and in the earth to come. It is the royal rule of Christ that is already present and yet not in its fullness. And so if he's testifying to these people about the kingdom of God, he is probably telling them that Jesus Christ is king and he is Lord of lords, and they will have to answer to Jesus Christ, and that history is moving toward the greater effect of the kingdom of God in this world and will be picked up in the world to come. Just like we pray in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And then he tried to convince them. Sometimes when I am just completely convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ does all the work, I'll just lay stuff out in front of people and let the Holy Spirit get them from point A to B to C. But Paul didn't do it that way always. Notice in verse 23, he tried to convince them. And why did he? Because he cared. Because he simply cared. Romans chapter 9, verse 1 through 3 tells us about that. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 9. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. You see, if you believe that, then you'll try to convince somebody yourself. You won't play it cool. If you love somebody else so much that you want them in heaven so much that you're willing to give your place in heaven up for them, well, I would imagine you might try to convince them too. In the end, it's about our witness. Am I ready to expound? Am I ready to tell people that Christ is in charge? And am I ready to try to convince people that Jesus is Lord? What an amazing heart Paul had. It's a heart that I'm not sure I've got. It's a heart that I need to pray for. How about you? Do you need to pray for that kind of heart? In the end, it's all about our witness. I remember my father telling me about my grandmother, my paternal grandmother, a godly woman, a woman who was always pestering me about my lack of faith when I was an unbeliever. Someone trying to feed me with all kinds of literature for Christ. And when she died, it was the only time I ever saw my father cry. And as he finished crying, as I'm driving him around, isn't that young men for you? Some of you who had men's men as fathers, I'm driving around and my father's crying next to me. It unnerved me for a little bit. And then when I finally got his attention, I've told this story to you before, he said, "This was my mother. She cooked, she cleaned, she took care of us, she did everything in the world, she was the best at everything she did." He called her the world's greatest psychologist. She could make you do things you didn't know you were supposed to do. And at the end of it, he said, all that is not as important as what she did for Christ. One life to live will soon be passed. You remember that old little ditty? What's done for Christ is that which will last. In the end, it's all about our witness. The second thing we see in Acts chapter 28 is in the end, the response will be mixed. Let me assure you, if you try to witness, if you try to speak to somebody, if you try to invite somebody to church, if you try to do some good, you will get the same response that Paul got. Mixed. Mixed. Verse 24. Some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. Some were convinced by the sermon, but some were disbelieved. Some were convinced by your Sunday school class, but some disbelieved. Some of the children in your Sunday school class were converted, but some disbelieved. Some of your family that you've been praying for 30 years came to Christ, but some disbelieved. And not only did they disbelieve, in verse 25, they disagreed among themselves, and they departed. And Paul pulls out Isaiah 6. I have told you many times, Isaiah 6 is one of the pivotal passages in all of the Bible. It's a pivotal passage for worship. It's a pivotal passage for missions. And it's a pivotal passage for understanding the work of God. You notice how he quotes it in verse 26? He tells Isaiah, go tell everybody about me. And Isaiah says, how long? Isaiah says, you remember what Isaiah says. Here am I, send me. And he says, okay, I'll send you. But I'm paraphrasing. Ain't nobody ever going to listen to you. You're going to preach till your head falls off. And they won't listen. But I'll have a remnant. I'll have a little bit. I'll have a few that will listen to you. And that's the way it is. For the Isaiahs of this world, for the Pauls of this world, and for you too. You see, Isaiah heard from God that that's the way it goes. Some will not hear. Some will not believe. This was a prophecy about the Jews in verse 26, but the principle remains. And yet, when we tell people about Jesus, I think that sometimes is a hindrance to us in witnessing. Because if we give a halting witness to somebody in our family about Jesus, if we say something, invite somebody to church, and they come back at us with some negativity, that kind of discourages us. All of us want to be encouraged, don't we? I remember I was taught how to witness and by a guy who was teaching me how to use one of the little booklets to go out and witness. And the first people that I witnessed to, they thought I was out of my mind. It wasn't exactly the most encouraging thing in the world. But some people are never going to hear you. And you might think, it must be my fault, it must be my fault. Well, if you're speaking in Swahili and the person you're talking to is in English, maybe it is your fault. But generally speaking, it's not. I worked with Campus Crusade for a while, and Bill Bright said something that very much unnerved me. He said, if you share the gospel with somebody and they don't come to Christ, it's because you didn't do it right. It's because you didn't do it right. Unequivocally wrong. Absolutely not. He must not have read Acts 28. He must not have read Isaiah 6. People are dead, and unless something happens to them, they're going to stay dead. And no matter how slick we are, and sometimes we are very slick, being slick will not bring them. But some will come. Some will come. You might even plant a seed for somebody else to harvest later. You might say something that if you believe in Jesus Christ, the way He works, He may use it later. How many people have you talked to that have come to Christ later in life, not covenant children, but people who have come in their teenage years or 20s or 30s, and they call back to memory some grandmother who shared the gospel with them, or somebody who spoke to them, or a Sunday school teacher or something like that? You see, you take part in that. You take part in that. I was taught when I witnessed is to get through the whole thing and make them pray. You know, that might not be a bad idea sometimes, but just give them some seeds. Sow some seeds. Anything you say is good, particularly if you say the scripture, because God uses it and some will come. We see it in verse 24. Some were convinced by what he said. Isn't that stunning? Leaders of the Jewish church in Rome, talking to one of the head guys of this notorious sect. The word for sect there in the Greek is the same word that we get heresy from. That's these Christians, were they crazy Christians? They believed. I'm startled. I'm startled that anybody believed. But they do. At session meeting on Wednesday night, we were reminded of John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. You see, God still draws people by the ordinary means of just sharing the Word of God with people. By sharing with them a testament, by sharing with them a booklet, by sharing with them a bit of your testimony, especially if that bit of testimony has a scripture in it somehow. You see, God uses it, and God may indeed draw them by that. Later on in Romans 9, after Paul has talked about how he would wish that he could lose his own salvation for the salvation of his countrymen, he says in Romans 9, when he starts talking about why some of them come and why some of them don't, in Romans 9:16, he says, so then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. I've often asked my class, one time I was training a young man to share the gospel back in my college days, and he was awful. He was awful. I thought maybe if he was starting to share with it, I wanted to break in and say, yeah, well, let me just tell you what's really going on here. But you see, I had my training guidelines were to let him do it no matter what he did, and boy, was he bad. I thought maybe by the end of this witnessing session, this guy might become a Muslim or something. You never know. He's gonna push everybody away. I thought it was awful. And you know what happened, don't you? Guess the guess. The guy came to Christ. And so I said, well, go into the world and share the gospel badly? Is that the way it works? No. It's that you gotta watch God. Later on in that same college career of mine, I became so discouraged at witnessing to people because people weren't coming to Christ at 100% clip, and I thought it was all my fault. And so I quit doing it. If I can't bring anybody to Christ, I got to find somebody else to do this for me. But that's a point, of course, isn't it? That God will bring people if we just hang in there. If we just keep sowing the seed, if we just keep spraying that godly fertilizer out, don't you love those little bucket things that have the fertilizer, you put them in and they just goes everywhere. It goes everywhere. All over your shoes, all over the sidewalk, sometimes on the grass. Just keep sharing. Just keep sharing. You see, God will use it. God will use it. The response is up to God. Well, that leads us to the third thing we want to share tonight. In the end, keep on doing His work. I'm not just talking about witnessing here, but I am talking about the undefeatable spirit of Paul. Some of you have been in church for a long time. Some of you have been praying for revival for a long time. Some of you have been praying for certain loved ones to come to Christ for a long time. Some of you have been expecting great things that God is going to do for a long time. And I wonder if Paul felt the same way. You see, he finally got to Rome. That was everything to him. Rome, 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 in a shipwreck. Rome, holding on to some planks of wood in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. Rome, Rome, the promises in Caesarea, when it looked like he'd get free, and then it looked like he might get killed or sent back to Jerusalem. Rome, he was going to get to Rome. So he comes to Rome, he shares, and not everybody believes. Do you think he might have been expecting that all 50,000 Jews would have come to Christ? Well, he knows better, doesn't he? But notice in verse 30, it really tells us that he simply was not done. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense. And what did he do? 3 verbs again. Boy, it's great the way Luke lays things out. You can tell he is someone like a medical doctor. He's a very orderly guy. You can see he is a medical doctor, and you can see how orderly he lays out things. He was telling us earlier in verse 23 how he witnessed, he expounded, he testified, and he convinced. Now look at verse 30. He welcomed, he proclaimed, and he taught. And that's what he kept doing. And he did it for 2 years. 2 years. That takes us right up to about 60 AD. You see, here's the purpose for the book of Acts, not to tell you the life story of Paul, but to tell you the life story of the gospel. It's the life story of the story. It's the life story that we are all bound to tell. He welcomed everybody. I especially think it must have been awfully difficult on his captors. When you think 6-hour shifts, you know, giving a witnessing machine, somebody chained to them for 6 hours at a time. These guys, some of these guys who were unbelievers probably said, okay, what am I doing this week? I get KP duty. I got to clean the trash cans. Great. Just as long as I don't have to sit with Paul. I don't want to sit with Paul. He's killing me. Well, what does he say in Philippians? We've already read it in our series, Philippians 1, 2, 13. You know, during this period of time, he wrote Philippians. He wrote Ephesians. He wrote Colossians, and he wrote Philemon all during this time when he was in that place. And he writes in Philippians 1, 12 through 13, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. It doesn't say they all came to Christ, but it does say that they all heard about Christ. All the imperial guard. How many people is that? The imperial guard heard about Christ. And I would admonish you in the same way. Those of you who have been working at Sunday school and in VBS for 127 years, some of you, have you got your 127-year pin? Some of you who have been teaching Sunday school a long time, some of you who feel like you've done it for 3 years and you've already exhausted yourself. Keep on. Keep on being involved in the gospel. Keep on working in the church. Keep on trying to see people come to Christ, even though maybe you haven't seen it with your own eyes yet. I do believe that many of us, part of heaven for many of us, is finding out how many people we gospel influenced and were part of their story of coming to Jesus Christ that we have no idea about here on this earth. We don't have any idea. We won't know until we get to the big video room in the sky, you might call it. Don't tell anybody that's what I called it. The big video room in the sky. Where God says, you see, this is what you said on February 14th, 1967. And look, someone else said something in 1972. And look, in 1974, that person came to Christ. And we're going to see that. I'm convinced of it. We're going to see God's work that He did, even in our hand. Keep on. So what do? Do what He did. Welcome everybody. Ready to talk about anything spiritual at the drop of a hat. What are you ready to talk about? What are you ready to talk about? Well, I just mentioned a war movie. I'm ready to talk about war movies anytime. I'm ready to talk about any number of things. But He welcomed all. He brought them all in. And all He wanted to do was to tell them about Jesus. You see, that's our calling, is to be a welcoming people, to be a welcoming people at church. I hear this from visitors all the time, that you as a church are a welcoming people. I want you to be a welcoming person in your private life as well, and in your homes, all for the sake of the gospel. He preached, that's what He did. He not only welcomed, but He preached. This word in verse 31 is the preacher word, the word I have told you about before. A word that is set aside in the Bible for that which is done by ordained people, resonating the words of God through the preached word. The word of God from one to many, a person who is, as the Bible calls him, a herald, one who represents the Father and stands up and speaks on his behalf. That is what a preacher does. Paul is certainly an apostle, certainly an elder, and certainly a preacher. That's something that I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to keep doing that. I'm supposed to keep doing that even though I don't see the results I expect. I'm supposed to keep doing that even though the sermon that I thought was really, really good has absolutely no effect on anybody as best as I can tell. You see, you got to keep doing it. You Sunday school teachers have to do it too. You parents have to keep doing it too. I know that some of us, as when we have grown children, we think, well, you know, did we say enough about Jesus back when they were little? And so we start sneaking scriptures into their birthday presents when they're older. We start talking to them more about Jesus now. Well, never too late, as far as I can tell, never too late. Continue to share the word with them. Continue to believe that God's going to use it. Keep doing it. And teach. And that's more up our alley, isn't it? That's what it says in verse 31. He was teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. He used His Bible. That's what He did. And we do that as well. Not all of you can quote several scriptures, but you can quote Romans 6:23. I'm the worst memorizer in the world. I have tried 42 different ways of memorizing scripture, the Jerry Lucas method, the Navigator method. I've done them all. And now I know about six verses that are a combination of 14 different versions of the New Testament. Now, I think I know more than that, but by now, haven't you memorized Romans 6:23? Haven't you memorized, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord? Haven't you memorized something that you can use, the Word of God? I think you have. I think you know more than you think you do. Whenever we talk to somebody about Jesus, we keep thinking, well, I'm not sure if I know enough. They're going to ask me one of those questions. Well, of course they won't. They hardly ever do. But even if they do, you know that if you've remembered the scripture, it comes up sometimes. You remember that eight ball when I was a youngster? We used to play with these. I asked my ophthalmologist helper whether she knew what the eight ball was, and she was about the age of some of you young ones, and she knew what it was. It was a toy that we used to get. It was an eight ball, had a clear thing, and it had some gel or something, and you'd shake it and turn it up, and your fortune would be on the top of it. It would come to the top in the window, and we would look at it. And I used to think that was just something gray-haired people remembered, but if this 20-some-year-old girl, she knew about the eight ball, it must still be out there somewhere. The eight balls are out there. I believe that life is like the eight ball, because I was telling her that my vision in my bad eye is like the eight ball. In other words, I go, and then slowly here it comes. Oh, there's Jan, there's Gary, there they are. You know, it takes a while. I think our scripture and theological memory works like one of the old eight balls. When someone asks us a question, something maybe starts to percolate, and there, wait for it, pop, there comes Romans 6:23. There comes a passage. There comes a concept. There comes a piece of a sermon. There comes a Sunday school class. There's something. You see, you can do this. And the key to it for Paul is he didn't sit around, chained to a Roman soldier, get out his favorite adult beverage and say, well, I guess I'm done. No, he kept on going. He kept on going no matter what happened. You know the story about the Japanese gymnast in 1976 Olympics, momentous Olympics, where the Japanese gymnast had broken his ankle in one of the events, but he had one more event left, and it was the rings. And so he thought, well, it's the rings. I don't need my ankles for the rings. And so he just jumped up and he did his thing on the rings. But you know, there is one part of the rings that involves your ankles. The dismount. And he went through his process. It was an award winning. I believe he won either the gold or silver. And when he flipped down, everyone was breathlessly awaiting because it was well known that he'd broken his ankle. And he came down. He stuck it. Put his hands out. And all you could tell was the quivering of his chin. He just landed on a broken ankle. I want to be that guy in preaching. I want you to be that guy in witnessing to that crazy uncle of yours. I want you to be that person in doing good in this community, in sharing truth, in creating the Christian mind, in speaking out for the sake of Jesus. Keep on. That's Luke's final message. So, there's the end of the story. What happened to Paul? It's not the point. The point is the message. And I want to know tonight something. Do you believe the message? Do you believe the message? Do you know that the wages of sin is death? And that your sin will create for your future a very bleak situation. You will go to a place where the Bible calls hell. And you'll have no recourse, for it's your own sin and your own disobedience that puts you there. And you'll be responsible for that. But Jesus Christ our Lord came and lived a perfect life and died a substitutionary death for all who believe in Him, so that they might go to heaven. You see, that gospel story is for you today. Paul gave his life to it. Christians, see that as part of their lives. Yes, you have jobs. Yes, you have families. But if you're a Christian today, your most exalted calling is witness. Is witness. If you don't know Christ today, this is the time. Maybe the Holy Spirit is even now bringing things to mind in your head that you remember from vacation Bible school. Maybe something one of your teachers taught you. Young or old, listen, Christ has come to save sinners, of which you are one, as well as I. And if we believe in Him, He will save us from our sins. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. But Christians, what happened to Paul? I know, we're all thinking that. Well, he was probably released at the end of this time. And according to most historians, he ran around for a while. First and Second Timothy, maybe went to Spain, maybe went a few different places. And then after the Neronian persecution broke out, you remember how Nero blamed all the Christians for the terrible things that were happening in Rome and for a fire that he almost himself undoubtedly started. He started killing Christians, and for some bizarre reason, after the Neronian persecution broke out, Paul came home. Some people think he was arrested and brought back to Rome. But maybe he just came. Nobody knows. At the end, he wasn't in a lovely home, he was in a hole in the ground, and the church at Rome apparently had completely abandoned him. I don't know. I don't know why. Maybe he was Presbyterian and they were Methodist, I don't know, or maybe vice versa, you never know. But the point of it is, all he cared about was the gospel. In fact, the very last word in the book of Luke is not without significance. In the book of Luke, in Greek and in English, the last word is without hindrance. That's one word in the Greek language, without hindrance. That's it. That's the book of Acts in a nutshell. 48 sermons. What's the hindrance? What's the hindrance for you to share the gospel? Is it your own sin? You have issues with God? Is it because you're callous to other people? Are you not alert for the opportunities that God sprinkles at you all the time? Are you worried about your technique? It's not about you. Is it because you just don't have any faith? If it's because you've not been taught the right method? Oh, yes, you have. Yes, you have. You can do this. And that's what I hear from time to time. Actually, you really can't do it. But he can. And that's the gospel. Let's pray together. Oh God, our Father, we ask you that we would be indeed your people. That we would be witnesses for you. Father, if we could line everybody up in here, put them in chains and take them over to the mall and tell them they had to talk to the first 50 people that walked in the door. Maybe that would be a technique that we could use. But Father, I know that would be taking people against their will. And what we need, Father, is people who simply want to talk about Jesus from their heart. So Father, change our hearts. Give us the compassion and the passion that Paul had for this great message. This message that changes worlds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.